It's good to see you this morning. We are starting a series, and I'm not preaching verse by verse through 2 Corinthians, but we're preaching a message, a series of messages from 2 Corinthians, and this is the first one, and it'll help us in living victoriously in a difficult world, and that's pretty much the nutshell or the theme of 2 Corinthians. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to start in verse 3. The title of the message is Trusting God in Suffering. And let's read through verse 11. Paul is speaking from a heart of experience. I mean, he is coming with this letter knowing what it's like to suffer and knowing what it means to have God's comfort. So here we go, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. I love the word all, by the way, every time. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, or your translation may say troubled, it is for your consolation and salvation or deliverance, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Verse 10 is very powerful. Verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts to understand it. Father, that you know the details of each individual in this room. Many are suffering emotionally. Some are suffering physically. Some are suffering because their stand, of their bold stand for Christ. But God, you know their heart altogether. Help them in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand, and I'm going to give you the first three of your outline here in just a minute, because I want you to see how it all works together. But to understand how to trust in the Lord in suffering, you've got to understand, first of all, who God is. You've got to believe that he is who he says he is. And it reminds me of a story of a man that needed a job really, really bad. He always wanted to work for the zoo, so he went to the zoo, and he's talking to the zookeeper, and he says, hey, are y'all hiring? And the zookeeper says, sorry, sir, we're not hiring. He says, oh, man, I really need a job, and I always wanted to work for the zoo. And the man said, well, there's just no openings. And the man said, I'll do anything. And the man says, well, hang on a minute. There is just this one thing. You see, we have this gorilla named Jack that died about 3 weeks ago. And Jack was the star of the show here at the zoo. And would you mind wearing a gorilla suit? And just for a time, until we can get a new gorilla, would you pretend to be Jack the gorilla in the gorilla cage? The man thought for a minute. He says, you know, that's a little bit weird, but you know, in college I was good with acrobats and gymnastics, so he took the job. And So the next week, he shows up and he's dressed up like a gorilla. He's all excited to start his new job. So he gets in the pen and he climbs up on a tree limb and he notices that the people are really watching him. And so he's starting to get into it and he begins to beat on his chest and eat bananas and do all the things that gorillas do. That's stuff we men do anyway, but he's just getting all excited about it and the crowd out there is just loving it. Well, after a week goes by, he's really getting into this thing, and he says, you know, I like being that gorilla, and I'm going to really give the crowd, I got to up the ante a little bit and give the crowd a little bit more to think about. So he's really swinging from limbs, doing all kinds of things, and he looks over there in the cage beside him, and it's the lion's pen. And he looks over there in the lion's pen, and he sees the lion over there laying in the sun, resting. He decides, I'm going to really get the crowd going, so he climbs up a tree, and he goes down a long limb over the lion's pen, and he begins to break off sticks and throw them at the lion. He's agitating the lion, and every now and then the lion would roar and in disgust, and finally he breaks off a whole bunch of sticks, throws them at the lion, and he gets a little further out on the limb, and the limb breaks. And the man falls in the pen right before the lion. He looks up at the lion, and the lion starts slowly stepping towards him. And the lion looks mean and hungry. And the man in the gorilla suit realizes, I need help. I'm fixing to die. And the crowd is all aghast, and the crowd is cheering for the gorilla. And the gorilla yells out and says, somebody help me, somebody help me. But the crowd is hollering, and they can't hear what he's saying. And the lion runs even closer, and the lion gets up close to him. And with a real graspy voice, the lion says this. He says, shut up, man, or we'll both get fired. So when you think about God, he's not in a lion suit or a gorilla suit. When you think about God, he is truly God. He is the real thing. You can trust him when you come to him. You can trust him when you pray. You can absolutely turn your life completely over to him, and he will honor his word just as he shares it. He is a God who keeps his promises. His character cannot change. And he will honor his word not based on how good you are, but he'll honor his word based on how good he is. And that is the key of how to understand God. If you have a low view of God, then you're going to have human expectations from God and not supernatural expectations. If you have a high view of God, you're going to put the human expectations to the side, and you're going to trust his supernatural provision. Why? Because now you see God for who God is. It's the same thing when we go to the Lord in prayer. If we go to the Lord in prayer and we pray human-sized prayers, expect human-sized answers. But if you go before God and you pray prayers that put him on his throne, because he's on his throne, and you know you're in a throne room where God can create from his spoken word, then your prayers are going to be prayed in a big way. In fact, it's an insult to God to pray less than who he is. So when we come to God, we need to pray knowing that we're coming to not another human, we're coming to God, the God of this universe. So here's three things I want you to write on your outline. Look at verse 3. And the first thing is, look for God's glory. When you're suffering, first of all, have a high view of God, but look for God's glory. That's the first thing you ask yourself if you're suffering. He is the premise of your help. Look for God's glory in your suffering. He is the premise of your help. Verse 3 says this, blessed be the God. It doesn't mean, the word blessed here means praise him. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Father of mercies. The Greek word for mercies right there is oikturmon, oikturmon, oikturmon. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The word for comfort right there is parakleos. It's where we get paraclete for the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that The first thing you need to do is understand that if you're going to get help, you need to look to God for it, and you need to praise Him for it. Now, when you're suffering, sometimes it's hard to sing, isn't it? It's hard to praise God when you're going through a lot. But if you choose to praise God like Job did in Job chapter 1, if you choose to praise God in the midst of your suffering, it helps you to keep an elevated view of God. And while you have an elevated view of God, then you're going to know the premise of your help is not going to be earthly. Although God may use earthly means to help you, the promise of your help and the provision of your help is going to be heavenly. There's a big difference. And so who is the premise of your help? He's the Father of mercies, plural, and the God of all comfort. Parakletos, or Paraclete, for the Holy Spirit. You can write down John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. He said, I'll send you another, or a comforter, a paraclete, means to come alongside. And it's very important. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need His mercy. Hebrews 4:16 tells us we can come into His throne room and we can ask for mercy. We can ask for grace in time of need. But our strength comes through the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, most of you probably have this one memorized. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. That word strengthen is very important. That's what He does when He says He'll come and comfort us. He strengthens us. He says, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here's another good one, Deuteronomy 31:6. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. In other words, he's saying that if God goes with you, what else do you need? The problem is, in a crisis, when we're suffering, we tend to want to be in control of how we are handled in that suffering. And God is saying, in your suffering, let go of yourself, your reliance on yourself, begin to rely on me. And you'll have more than you ever anticipated with me. Though you cannot see me, you will see the effects of me. You will feel the effects of me. It's like when you're praying. We've been praying for a particular gentleman that's been in the hospital going through a lot. And we've gone to see him. I know I have, and I know another member of this church has. And the individual said, I can feel the prayers. I can feel the prayers. Have you ever felt prayer? I can't see God, but I can feel God. I can't touch God, but I can experience God. Because He is real. He's no man in a gorilla suit. He's the real thing. And so, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, here's the second one, the purpose of the comfort. The purpose of it. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all, there's that word all again, our tribulation. The word for tribulation in the Greek is T-H-L-I-P-S-E-I. It's pronounced Philippses, like Philippians, Philippses. And the word there means to be placed under a heavy load. When he says, I'm under tribulation, or in all of your tribulations, he's saying you're under a burden that is too heavy. You're having to surrender to the load because the load, you can't lift it. That's why he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through myself. I'll tell y'all a story that I believe God allowed me to experience when I was a little kid for future purposes. I've thought about it many times. It's a simple story. I was a little kid, and I wasn't no bigger than a grasshopper, about like I am right now. And I mean, I was in my single digits, just a real young little boy. And we had a fence that Daddy was tearing down in the back. But there's this cross tie over by the chicken pen, this cross tie, and it's loose. It's been moved and the hose watered out, but it's not pulled out. And I tried and tried and tried all afternoon to pull that cross tie out of the ground. I couldn't get that cross tie out of the ground. The next morning, I went out there. I was not going to let the cross tie beat me. Problem was, I was trying to pull that cross tie out of the hole in my own strength. So in childlike faith, an idea popped in my head. And it had to come from God for an understanding he wanted me to have of him at a young age. And I got around that cross tie, and I got down low, and I gripped it real good like a bear hug. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to count to three. And on three, we're going to pull that cross tie out of the ground. And I mean in faith, one, two, three, and that cross tie come flying out of the ground. I remember I was a little boy, and I looked at my biceps. Well, it wasn't me, and I knew it wasn't me. And I went in the house, and I was so happy I got that cross tie out of the ground. We pulled the cross tie, Mama, on three. We pulled the cross tie. God help me. That's the picture. In our lives, we're always trying to pull cross ties, but we're not asking for God's help in the middle of it. He wants to help us to pull cross ties. So we have the purpose of our comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or tribulations with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. So the deal here is that sometimes God brings affliction into your life for a lot of reasons. Sometimes the affliction comes in our life. I know I asked everybody that's got cancer or had cancer to raise your hand. I think over half this room would raise your hand. But because you've had cancer, or you've had this, or you've had that, or you've had open heart surgery, or you went through a horrible spiritual battle with the devil, or you went through all these different things, now you are able to comfort others. Why? Because of the comfort that was given you when you relied on Jesus Christ. Sometimes God allows it to come into our lives so we can discover new levels of prayer, new levels of reliance and dependence, new levels of praise, a better understanding of God's mercy and grace, and then at his timetable, when we learn to see him in it, learn to look for his glory in it, then what will happen is God delivers us at his appropriate time. There's a season for everything, and his deliverance comes at his time. Now, I want to hit a real quick sensitive subject, because some of you might be in here saying, you know, I suffer depression, I suffer emotional problems, I suffer physical problems, I suffer anxiety. Will God be merciful to that? I want to tell you, absolutely he will. I've told y'all in the past, when God called me to preach, I had anxiety so bad. My family used to tell me I was so shy I didn't even want to eat in front of my own family. I had depression. Then I became an alcoholic later, and all that did is make the depression worse. And I became lonely. I wasn't married. God had me waiting on Teresa, but he didn't tell me that. He didn't send me an email or nothing. I thought that I just was going to end up in a nursing home before I found a wife. Life was miserable. But when he saved me, he gave me a brand new strength. And we have to come back to that strength as Christians every day. And one of the things that I was at that time is I was suicidal. That's a sensitive subject, but it happens. And there's many of you in your family, you've experienced it. Our family has seen it. And if you're in here today and you feel and Satan or that spirit is demonizing you with those thoughts, I encourage you to tell somebody. You need to talk. Come to me. Come to somebody. You need to talk to somebody. Because here's the thing. You have so much hope. You don't have to have those kind of thoughts. You don't have to surrender to them, because what you have in Jesus Christ will give you so much hope, so much encouragement, so much strength that you'll never want to go back to those thoughts. And you'll say, God, look what Satan's doing to me. And you'll say, God, I don't want to return there. And you allow the Lord to begin to heal you and to strengthen you. But when you're in a depression and when you're anxious and when you're suicidal, the last thing you want to do is get into this book. But it's the book that is what you need. It's kind of like I had food poisoning one time. Got to the doctor and I was so sick. I saw a 5-gallon bucket on the side of the road. I pulled over and got it because I was having so much sickness on the way to Overton to go to the doctor. Turned out somebody had gutted a hog and put hog guts in the bucket. I did not induce vomiting. And I got to the doctor and I was so sick, and he comes out with a dill of Paragard. Now, I didn't know much about Paragard, but I wasn't wanting to swallow anything. And he said, "You need to take this. It'll make you feel better." "Oh, I don't think I can. I don't think I can, doctor. I don't know if I can swallow that. I think I'll throw it back up." He said, "No, if you'll take this, you'll feel better." He convinced me. I took the medicine. And when I took the medicine, it was in no time the nausea was gone. Later, a little later, he gives me a shot of Phenergan and sends me home. Let me tell you, I felt just fine after the Phenergan and the Paragard. You don't want to take the medicine when you're sick. But I want to encourage you that if you're suffering in these areas, you need the Word of God. You need to rely on Him, and you need to trust Him, and you need to get in the Word. I encourage you to go to the Psalms. Get in the Psalms and start reading and say, "God, strengthen me. God, help me." And then reach out to others, because there's others, like verse 4 says, that have been right where you're at that can encourage you. You'd be amazed at how many people have been right where you are, and God showed them how He would get them through it. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." I'll tell you, when you've been through a lot, you're going to know how to encourage. Martin Luther King said this. He says, "We must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope." But I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Did you know we always hear about Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers? Did you know that Charles Spurgeon, Satan hated Charles Spurgeon. Satan wanted to stop the messages that he was preaching. And he was beset with depression, lots of depression. He knows what sorrow and suffering feels like. And this is what he said. He said, "I would go to the deeps 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. It is good for me to have been afflicted. It is good for me to have been afflicted," he says, "that I might know how to speak a word in season." Hear that? "In season to one that is weary." What he's saying is the same thing Paul just said in verse 4. And then thirdly, God matches the comfort to equal the suffering. Think about that. God matches the comfort to equal the suffering. It's right here in verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." He's saying, just as that suffering in you is abounding, he's saying you're going to find comfort in the Lord that is going to abound through Christ. There's going to be a balancing that is going to take place. And I can give you an example. I think I shared this the other day, so if I sound like a broken record, just don't worry about it. It'll just have to be a broken record. So when Teresa and I went to see the doctor, the surgeon, after the biopsy and all that stuff with the cancer, we got there and all the offices are closing. The surgeon is still there, and he's talking to us about the cancer. And he's telling how the biopsy came back, that it's already got out. All the probabilities are there's an 86% chance of spread in your blood and in your bone. We're going to order all these scans and all this stuff. And he's showing us, he's doing the stuff that doctors do. Many of you have been through that road and know how that works. I didn't have the strength before we got to the doctor because I didn't need it. But when we got to the doctor and he starts sharing those kind of words, suddenly the strength would be pretty handy. And I can tell you that in the very moment, at real time, while he's sharing the information, in real time, the Holy Spirit is lifting me up. The Holy Spirit is saying, "That's what the doctor's got to say. But that ain't what I got to say." The Holy Spirit saying, "That's what he's telling you and stats are telling you. But that's not what I'm telling you. That's what I'm feeling on the inside." the Holy Spirit in real time is saying, wait a minute, that's what you're hearing. He's giving discernment. That's what you're hearing, but that's not what my plan is. My plan is I'm showing you the cancer so we can fix the cancer, and you're going to be just fine. That's what I'm hearing from God. See the difference? The comfort is abounding. At the same time, the problem is coming. And God doesn't give. That's why when you're real nervous before you got to do something for the Lord, and it's like, oh God, I just don't feel strong enough. I can't do this. Let me tell you, if you're wanting all that strength before you actually go out and obey, it isn't going to happen. You go obey, and at the moment of obedience, the strength shows up. That's when he gives it. And he gives a grace for your time of need. So God matches the comfort to equal the suffering. You might want to write down 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's in our weakness that his power is made strong. And you might want to write down 2 Corinthians 11:23 and read those 4 or 5 verses of all the things that Paul experienced and how God delivered him through them all. Secondly, not only look for God's glory in your suffering, the premise of your help, the purpose of the comfort, and the God that matches the comfort to equal the sufferings, but in the ministry, both, now watch this, both the affliction and the comfort are for the same purpose. Both the affliction and the comfort are for the same purpose. God has a purpose for it. He owns you. Nothing can touch you unless God has allowed it to touch you. We know that from Job chapter 1. Whenever Satan came before the Lord and said, and he says, have you ever considered my servant Job? He said, I can't touch him because you've placed a hedge around him. You know why there was a hedge around Job? Because Job showed up every day to pray. He's praying for his family. He's praying for those. Lord, forgive them just in case they sin today. Job is showing up in the throne room every day. God has placed this hedge around Job. Satan can't penetrate the invisible wall. He says, I want to, but you won't let me. So he says, okay, just don't kill him. Man, that's not something you want to have to happen in your own life. And you know the rest of the story. Everything goes haywire. One destruction after the other. Job never quits on God. He asks God questions, but he doesn't question God. You can ask God questions, but don't question God because he knows what he's doing. It may not make sense to us at the time, but it makes complete sense to God. And so, these lead to 3 things that'll happen as you use your suffering for ministry. Number 1, or A, on your outline is this. Our Savior is exalted. B, salvation is exposed. And then C, resurrection and hope is expressed. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. By the way, I passed this up and I shouldn't have. You know when we hear of the comforter or the paracletos or paraclete, that comfort? Don't think of comfort like when your dog is, and your little house dog jumps up in your lap and you're comforted him. That's how we think of comfort, because we think of comfort like comfort foods, Kit Kats, Hershey's, Kisses, chocolate cakes, chocolate pudding, banana pudding that's been in the refrigerator with lots of vanilla wafers and real bananas. Man, that just makes us hungry. And so we think about comfort like that. That word for comfort, y'all, this is going to encourage you. When he says, I'm coming to comfort you, he's not going to be petting you while you suffer. That's not what he's talking about. It means I'm going to infuse you with strength. I'm going to infuse you with courage. You're going to be fearless. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to lift you up so that that burden can be lifted. You're going to be strengthened. That's what the word. In fact, in the Latin, it's where the word fortis, it's where we get like a fort. It means literally bravery. He's saying, I'm going to give you bravery for what you're dealing with. I'm going to give you bravery for having to witness to this guy in a very uncomfortable time. I'm going to give you bravery, and it's going to happen at the very moment. Don't worry about it beforehand because you ain't going to never get it. You wait till you obey me, and then in the point of obedience, I'm going to infuse you with so much bravery, so much strength, you're going to say, this ain't me. It was by the grace of God. Have you ever heard that? Except by the grace of God. And then C, resurrection and hope is expressed. Verse 7, he says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. He's giving testimony, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So he's saying, we think we're fixing to die. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still will deliver us. Isn't that powerful? He says that when it gets so bad, I just look to the resurrection. There's always one more thing that God can give me. Now, I want to close with this thought, this illustration. Remember in Acts chapter 16, you can start in verse 22, Paul and Silas have been in Philippi, second missionary journey, ministering to people. I mean, he's already been to the river. He's prayed with the women. He's won a lady that sold purple from Thyatira, Lydia. He's now won a slave girl to the Lord that was practicing divination. And now people are losing their prophets because Paul's winning them all to the Lord. And these people that are practicing evil are no longer prophets to their bosses. And so they stir up a bunch of people against Paul and Silas. Y'all, they beat them. They take them into a dungeon, into a jail, and it's pitch black dark. They take them in there and they put them in stocks. You can't even move. And you know what they're doing at midnight? They're praising God. Blessed be our God. They're praising God. They're singing hymns. And they're just talking about how great the Lord is. And everybody's listening. And in the process at midnight of singing to the Lord in the midst of their tribulation, in the midst of that, they are being so strengthened of God, they can't help but to worship. And so while they're worshiping, a great earthquake hits. You see, it was not an earthly answer. It was a heavenly answer that was made real in an earthly realm. Because they were focused on God and they were relying on God. God could give them a supernatural answer. And they're literally broke free. Stocks break, everything. The jailer realizes that they've escaped or that everything's broke. And to have a prisoner escape meant that you would be killed for it by Rome or by the leaders. So he takes his sword and he's going to go ahead and plunge it into himself. Paul says, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Paul ends up winning this guy to the Lord. What must I do to be saved? Paul wins him to the Lord, his household. Now that guy's comforting Paul. Now he's bandaging up their wounds. He's doing all kinds of stuff. Paul is free. Paul is preaching again. Paul has won his jailers to the Lord. Why? Because Paul and Silas, I don't think we would have read the rest of the story had they not been praising God at midnight. God inhabits the praises of his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are a faithful God, that you are a real God. That, Lord, it brings you glory to bring us strength. Father, that you use us, you crack us like a coconut. When we crack a coconut milk pours out. When you crack a Christian, Jesus pours out. And others see us and they say, how do you get through that the way you get through that? How can you be so calm? How can you be so trusting? How can you have so much love with what you're experiencing? And we can say, because when I'm put under pressure, I have a Savior greater than the pressure. He comes within me. I cannot explain it. He gives me a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he shows me the very one that I believed in for my salvation is the very one that sustains me in my trouble. You may be in here this morning and perhaps you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've relied on yourself to get to heaven. You're relying on your works. You think, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not as bad as some murderer out there. Surely he'll let me into heaven. You see, you can't get to heaven by being good because no one's good, the Bible says. You need to be saved. Would you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you came from heaven to earth, that you died on the cross for my sin, the innocent dying for the guilty, that you took my punishment that I deserve, you took it, and that you're offering me eternal life as a free gift by the precious blood that you shed at Calvary. Would you say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life just as it is. I give you all my anxiety, my fears, my habits, my wrongdoings. I give it all to you, Lord. Just as I am, I give it to you. Lord, give me your life. And he'll give you his righteousness because you don't have any. So that when the Father sees you, he sees you through the Son. You may be in here this morning and God has put on your heart, this is the church he wants you to identify with. You can do that today. The altar is open. You may say, I need to just come pray. I've got family that is suffering. I've got coworkers that are suffering. And I'm just going to come and pray. You do business with God as God does business with you. Just be obedient. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand.